We're going to press through these quickly. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, as Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about the Beatitudes, we talked about how he said some things that were just polar opposite of what people of the day thought. And we find the same thing here as we move further down into chapter 5. You've heard people say a lot of different things, haven't you? You've heard Christian people say a lot of different things. You've heard people say that certain things are in the Bible. Well, you know, the Bible says this or the Bible says that. And so I want to throw a couple out there at you and see what you think. So just true or false with these. True or false, just a couple of them. True or false, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. How many of you think that's true? Oh, y'all been informed on that one, huh? How about, the Lord helps those who help themselves? How many of you think the Bible says that? How about, be ye perfect? How many of you think the Bible says that? Y'all don't think the Bible says anything, do they? That one actually the Bible does say. Of course, we're going to look at that today just a little bit in its context a little bit. But it does actually say in the King James Version, be ye perfect. How about this one? The Lord works in mysterious ways. Is that a Bible quote or not? You know, there's a lot of those things. You know, we've heard these sayings all our lives. We've heard these proverbs all our lives. And a lot of times they're good sayings and they're a lot of times there's truth to them, sometimes not so much truth to some of them. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes we're a little iffy about what the Bible does say and what it doesn't say. And the people in the first century that Jesus is talking to were kind of the same way. We're going to look at some things that they had heard people say that Jesus lets them know what you've heard was not what God said. You've been hearing the wrong thing. Someone once said, it's easier to believe a lie you've heard 1,000 times than the truth you've only heard once. And that's so very true. We see it in our society all around us every day that people are pounded with things that are spoken. Well, this is a fact. This is a fact. This is the way it is. And eventually, after hearing it 1,000 times, people begin to believe those things even though they're not true. And then they do a study and find out, well, that thing wasn't true at all. One of the most recent ones was, well, for the last 30 years, they've been talking about global warming this and global warming that. The last thing I heard this week was, we may be on the edge of a serious problem of global cooling. Well, make up your mind. Which is it? Is it getting hotter or colder? Well, I don't know about you, but it feels colder out there today to me. How about you? Well, we're not talking about just winter. But they're always doing things. You know, they say things and say things and say things. They've done that with evolution throughout the years. And if you don't believe in evolution, you're just a moron. Because everybody that's got any brains just knows it's a fact. And anybody who questions it, there's something wrong with you. Any of you that believe what the Bible says about that, about God creating, well, you're just backwards and superstitious and belong back in the 1800s. We know better now. And these are the kinds of things, and they say it over and over again, and people believe it. And especially our young people who have heard it over and over again, they start to believe those things, and they start to have doubt in their faith, and they have doubt in the Bible because of those things that are said over and over again. Now, the things Jesus deals with aren't quite that extreme. But there are a lot of things that people say, even people who are church-going people. And we're going to look at a couple of them today. Actually, six of them. We're going to kind of run through these quickly. I'm so mad I could kill her or him or you. You've probably heard somebody say that. You've probably heard somebody say, I'm going to kill you. Now, sometimes we say that kind of jokingly to somebody. But sometimes, of course, people actually do kill other people. And a lot of times it's because they're angry at them, sometimes without any cause. In Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 21 here, we're going to see the beginning of these things. There are six things here in this chapter where Jesus says, you've heard it said. And most of them were things they'd heard that were not the law of Moses. They were not things that God had said to them. Now this first one actually does have something, starts with a quote from the old law, from the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is going to explain that they've missed the point. By following the letter of the law, they've missed the spirit of the law. And we can be in danger of doing that same thing, and we've got to watch out for that. That was the problem that the Pharisees had. Back in verse 20, he told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds, that means goes past, surpasses, goes beyond, is better than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we need to understand, the scribes and Pharisees of their day were, they were the height of religiosity. They were the go to church all the time, do everything strictly according to what the law said. Everybody looked up to them as, you know, you've heard people say, especially after somebody's passed on, well, if brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, if they didn't make it to heaven, nobody will. That was the Pharisees of their day. They'd look at those guys and say, boy, if anybody's getting to heaven, it's that fella. Well, except for the Sadducees, they didn't say that because they didn't believe in heaven. But the people that believed in heaven would say, if anybody is going, he's going to make it because, oh, he's so righteous. Look at the, you hear those long prayers he says, and you see how he wears his garments just like he's supposed to, and he doesn't trim the corners of his beard like just like the law says, and he doesn't work on the Sabbath, and he doesn't eat anything unclean. He does all the things the law says, and you see how much he gives, and you see how much he comes and sacrifices, and oh, he must be a righteous guy. And that's the way they looked at those people. You see, 2,000 years later, we look back at those guys and we say, they're a bunch of hypocrites and they were faking it. No, that's not the way most of the people of their day saw them. Jesus came along and pointed that out to people. And it was hard for some people to swallow because it was a truth that they hadn't heard before. It was like we talked about earlier. They'd seen and heard the lie 1,000 times. And so they had trouble believing the truth when Jesus spoke it. But we've got to watch out. He tells us, you've got to be more righteous than they are. Well, how can you be more righteous than that person? Well, here's where he deals with these things you've heard, and then he says, now I'm going to tell you something different than what you've heard. And he gets to what we'd often say is the heart of the matter. Religion, Christianity, is more than just the actions that we perform on the outside. It's who we are on the inside. It's a religion of the heart and soul, as much as it is a religion of actions and obedience. We have to have the right thoughts and intents of the heart in order to be pleasing to God. And so Jesus is going to bring that out. So the first thing he says here in verse 21, you've heard those of old said, you shall not murder. Well, that's a good thing to say, isn't it? But you know what the problem was? They stopped right there. Now, I've known a lot of people who've done a lot of awful things to their neighbors and friends and relatives and strangers. But they didn't murder them. If you stop with just the murder, and you've done everything up to and including, what if you threaten to kill somebody? What if you point the gun at them and then move it over a couple inches and pull the trigger and shoot the tree next to them or the wall next to them? You didn't kill them. What if you get the knife out and hold it up to their throat, but you don't slit it? You go to that right up to the edge, but as long as you... Oh, well, I didn't murder anybody. Jesus says, I'm going to say something different to you. Everyone who's angry with his brother, the King James says, without cause, which I think is probably, you know, that's, he's not just saying if you get mad, that's always going to get you in trouble because he got mad himself. But he says, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to the judgment. And if you insult your brother, if you call him your empty head, you know, you call him some name, call him stupid, call him all these different names that people sometimes call each other. He said, if you do that, you could be in trouble with the council. But he says, whoever says you fool, and that's actually... The Greek word there is the word from which we get our word moron. And he says, if you use that word, you'll be liable to suffer in Gehenna fire, in hellfire. And so he says, this is a serious thing. Not just the murder, but what causes murder? You know, people are not murdered because somebody likes them so much and loves them. I mean, now, you know, there are accidental deaths, I suppose. But people don't get murdered because somebody just loved them to death. I love the way we talk about, you know, somebody getting killed, and we talk about a hate crime. Well, what kind of murder isn't a hate crime? You don't murder people that you love and like and are getting along with good. The only people that ever get murdered are people that somebody didn't like or hated them or didn't want them to live anymore. Those are the people that get murdered. Well, we need to realize, though, as he goes on about this, he says, you know, if you bring your offering, he said, if you come to worship God. Now, this is how important this is. Sometimes we take our relationship with our fellow human beings so lightly, but he says, if you come to worship God, you came to bring your gift to the altar, and you remember, I'm not right with my brother. There's a problem there. He says, you leave it, and you go take care of the problem with your brother. What's he telling us? You can't worship God right if you're not right with your brother. Now, when's the last time any of us ever stopped and said, oh, you know what, I can't worship. I got to go take care of a problem with my brother. Now, all of us have probably at one time or another had a problem with a brother. Now, obviously, Jesus understands he had problems with some of his Jewish brethren that could not be resolved because they wouldn't resolve it. Well, we can't control somebody else's actions. But as much as lies within us, we're supposed to live with all men peaceably, right? So here he talks about the inability to be right with God and worship God in purity and in spirit and in truth if we're not right with our brother or our sister, as the case may be. All right, we took way too long on that one. Let's move on. How about this one? I have heard not just single men, but I've heard married men say this. Married men that went to church that say, well, you know, I can look. I just can't touch. Is that a Christian? Is that right? Well, technically, according to the law of Moses, because Jesus said, you've heard of them who said, don't commit adultery. Well, there it is. I can look as long as I don't touch. As long as I don't commit adultery, I can look all I want. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, oh, no, you can't. If you're looking at a woman lustfully, and the same I suppose would go for women looking at men lustfully, if you're looking at someone lustfully, you've already done it in your heart, even if you don't take that final physical step and make it a reality. But you've already done it in your heart. And it's unbelievable the number of people that supposed to be Christian people who don't have any problem looking at pornography, looking at some of the smut that passes for television and movies. I don't think there's going to be any of that in the Peanuts movie, but boy, that's about the only one that you know is going to be saved. You know, I mean, it's so much in our culture, so many things like that are encouraged and pushed. And it's sad that so many people believe, well, you know, I can enjoy looking as long as I don't touch. Jesus said, oh, no, you can't. Not if you're going to follow me. Not if you're going to be pleasing to God. You've got to keep your heart pure, and you've got to keep your eyes pure. And then he goes on to explain just how serious this is. I think sometimes we forget what a serious thing sin is. Listen to what he says. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, obviously, we know eyes don't cause you to sin. He says if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that you burn for eternity. We got to get this, folks. This sin is a serious business. Do you realize that the devil can't keep any of us out of heaven? Only our own sin can. The devil can't do it. He is powerless to keep us out of heaven. Only our own sinfulness can do that. When Jesus says, pluck your eye out, cut off your hand, he's trying to tell us sin is such a serious thing that you need to do whatever you have to do to stop it from controlling your life. And we don't think that way. In our society today, the people in his society didn't think so. That's why he was trying to use this hyperbole to try to point out what the real problems, how serious this sin thing really is. We can't take it lightly. Third thing, he says, we hear it all the time. Well, I'm not happy. I'll just get a divorce. Well, we just don't get along. I'll just get a divorce. Well, wouldn't God want me to be happy? I'm miserable in this marriage. Now, for one thing, that really, so many times we get the cart before. We spend so much time, in the churches of Christ especially, we spend so much time teaching on divorce and remarriage. We need to put some focus on teaching our young people to marry right. Now, I know that there's no guarantee. You know, people can go crazy on you. People that seemed like they were good Christian people turn out not to be, or they change something. You know, I know that can happen. But when we go out there and marry a child of the devil, what do we think is going to be the result? What are we expecting? We can expect that they're going to continue to act that way. Occasionally, do they change? Do they turn it around? Do some of the devil's children become some of God's children? They're adopted into his family? Yeah, sometimes. But we can't go into it just expecting that. We need to train our young people to marry well, to prepare for marriage beforehand. And we don't so many times. I tell you what, it is easier to get married in this country than it is to drive a car. And one of them, you know, they're both can cause you some troubles down the line, but you know, you can, if you don't like your car, you can get a different car. If you don't like driving, you can quit driving, but Jesus tells that marriage is supposed to be for life. He says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what they'd heard. That's what Moses said, and Moses did say that. He explains to them it was because the hardness of their hearts that he did it, but he says here, I'm telling you, if you divorce your wife except for the cause of sexual immorality, you're going to make her commit adultery. It's a serious thing. And one thing we need to learn is true happiness does not come from disobeying God. We cannot just ignore the things that God says and think that we're going to be able to be happy that way. So when we say, I'm not happy, getting the divorce isn't going to make you happy either. Marrying somebody else. And a lot of times when I'm not happy with this person, I'm going to run off with that person. I saw a little picture on Facebook a couple weeks ago. It said, let me tell y'all something. God is not going to send you someone else's spouse. That doesn't work that way. No. If you've got a spouse, that's the one God wants you to keep. He's not going to send you a different one. You stick with the one you got. You work it out. I heard one preacher one time say, I absolutely refuse to live in an unhappy marriage. And then he said, I absolutely refuse to get a divorce. Well, what's he going to have to do? If he won't live in an unhappy marriage and he won't get a divorce, he's got one option left. Make that marriage work and make it a happy marriage. We got too many folks that are too quick to give up and try to take the easy way out. Work on it. Are you going to have some problems? Of course you are. You're going to have some arguments and fights. I tell you what, I hadn't met anybody yet that didn't. And those that say they don't, I think they're lying. You're going to have some disagreements. You're going to have some fights. You're going to have some arguments. There's going to be some bad times. But there's going to be some good times if you work at it and you work on it. And then Jesus said, kind of this one, you've heard people say, well, I know I promised, but... And then they tell you why they're not going to do what they promised you they'd do. You heard that one a few times, hadn't you? We hear it all the time, don't we? Now, I know. Sometimes people, you know, the intentions are to do a thing and different things happen. Somebody, you know, you get sick or... car breaks down, and you can't do certain things sometimes, and we do understand that. But here's what Jesus talks to them about. You heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but do what the Lord to the Lord what you've sworn. But then Jesus says this, and this one's well, it's kind of out there. Jesus says, let me tell you something. Don't take an oath at all. Now, you know, if you never make a promise, then you won't break a promise. If you don't swear to something, then you won't be breaking that oath. And he says in verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. What's he telling us? God's people, Christian people, you ought to be able to take them at their word. When they say something, you ought to be able to believe it. Now see, and he doesn't deal with this right here, but he does later on. He deals with the way the Pharisees did it. They had a whole elaborate thing. You ever, when you were a kid, you know, you ever said, you know, you're making all these promises and saying you're all going to do all these things, and somebody says they're going to do that, and then you call them on it, and they say, ha, I had my fingers crossed. The Pharisees did just that. They had a whole elaborate scheme worked out where they could promise this and swear that, And under certain circumstances, they had to keep it. But under other circumstances, it was like having their fingers crossed. And they had this deal. If you swore by the temple, you didn't have to keep that. But if you swore by the gold in the temple, then you had to do that one. And Jesus calls them on that kind of foolishness. He says, what's more important? The temple that makes the gold holy, or the gold that's in the temple? Well, obviously the temple's what makes the gold holy. That's the more important thing. Why? And they had all of these little things worked out, where if they'd swear by the altar, well, that didn't mean anything. That was like saying, I got my fingers crossed. But if they swore by the offering, the gift that was on the altar, then, oh, that was serious. They had to do that. That's ridiculous. The animal that's being sacrificed on the altar doesn't mean anything without the altar. The altar's the key there, but they missed that. All right, we're out of time. We're going to move on through this. How about this? I'm going to get even with them. You heard people say that? Have you said that? I know I've felt it. If you said, I want to get even with them. We've said it or thought it. We know other people have said it to us, around us, about us, maybe. I'm going to get even with you on this. But what did Jesus say? You see, this was the old saying they had heard. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A lot of people, you hear that all the time. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Does the Old Testament say that? Yes. Were they misapplying it? Yes. Because they were applying it to vigilante kind of vengeance. I'm going to get even with you. If you go back to Exodus 21, 22 through 25, and you'll have to do this on your own time because we don't have time to right now. But if you look at Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, and Deuteronomy 19, verses 17 through 21, those are the two places in the law of Moses that talk about an eye for an eye. And if you go look at those places and you read those sections of Scripture, you'll find one very important word in both of those sections. The judges. This was not vigilante vengeance, I'm going to get even with you. This was, if they did something wrong, they had to answer in court for it, and the judges determined whether they had to pay that or not. And that's the way that verse, those verses are taught. They misunderstood it and misapplied it. But Jesus goes further than that even. And this is where, you know, and we really struggle with this one. We really struggle with Jesus' teaching in this area. And he says, don't resist someone who is evil. Now that doesn't mean we don't stand for what's right and against evil in that sense. But he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We've heard about going the second mile. This is where that comes from. It's not talking about you go in the second mile when you're being nice to somebody because you love them. It's talking about somebody forced you. And in this case, what he's really talking about is the Roman soldiers could just tell anybody up and down the road, here's my pack, carry it for a mile for me. And you had to do it. Jesus says, don't stop at the first mile. Go ahead and carry it a second one. What do you suppose that Roman soldier is going to think when this guy gets to the end of the mile and keeps going? What was wrong with this guy? This guy's different. But he's talking about when someone's forcing you, not when you want to do it out because you love somebody and you want to be kind to them. You're doing it to the person who's your enemy, the person who doesn't like you. Give to the one that begs of you. Don't turn away someone who wants to borrow from you. These are preach an entire lesson on each one of those little phrases that he has to say there. But boy, doesn't that sound different than the way we think and the way the world around us thinks? You see, we supposedly live in a Christian nation, and yet these things that Jesus... Who are Christians following? We're supposed to be following Christ, aren't we? But the things that Christ says sound crazy to us. They just sound backwards. That's not the way people treat each other in this Christian nation, but it's supposed to be if we want to follow Jesus. Last one. I hate them and I wish they were all dead. I don't care if it was the Nazis in World War II, the communists, the ISIS now, and some people that do it, the Muslims, and we need to just kill them all. Look at what Jesus says. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now this is one where what they'd actually heard not only was misrepresented, it was not true. It was not written. They'd heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor was said. That was part of the Bible. But hate your enemy was not. There is nowhere in the old law that they are told to hate their enemy. In fact, what they're told is, if somebody comes to a sojourner, a stranger, said, don't mistreat them because you remember how you were mistreated when you were in Egypt. Don't mistreat them. Love your neighbor. But they were not taught to hate your enemy. He goes so far as though to say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You want to be like your Father in heaven? Try that. Now, is that easy? Jesus never promised that what he came to teach us to do was going to be easy. Is it simple to understand, don't hate your enemy, love your enemy? Yeah, it's easy to understand it. It's simple. Is it easy to do it? No. Jesus calls on us to do hard things. Do things that are tough. Don't wimp out. And then down in verse 48, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You've got to be complete. You've got to be fully converted. See, not just this on the outside, making the appearance and making it look good. You've got to really do it all the way down to the heart. Because what we are in the heart and soul is ultimately going to show itself. We can hide it, we can cover it up, we can pretend, we can play the hypocrite for a while, but eventually we're going to break character and we're going to show who we really are. So we need to have it right all the way down. You ever seen something that was gold-plated or silver-coated? What happens after a while? If it's not solid gold or solid silver, what happens? Well, after a while, that layer of gold or silver scratches off, rubs off, and you're left with a piece of plastic or something, or something that's worthless. Well, because it wasn't very valuable to start with. But if it's solid gold or solid, it's solid all the way through. It's still the same thing all the way down. We need to be like that solid gold ring or coin or whatever it is. We need to be solid. All the way, not just on the surface, but all the way down through to the heart. This morning, if you are realizing that you have not been what you ought to be, maybe you've been listening to too many things that people say, and you've heard them say it, and you've been living by the things that they say. We need to ask ourselves the question, is your righteousness just what you do, or what you are from the heart? Where are you? If you need to respond to God's invitation, either in initial obedience to Him, to cleanse your heart of sin and your soul of sin, and start a new life following Him, you can do that today. If you'll repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian, but you haven't really been living like one all the way from the heart, maybe it's just been on the outside. You need to correct that. You need to get your heart right with God. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.